so if you'll bear with me. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as I was mentioning earlier in the announcements, I received these newsletters. By the way, we have some more calendars from Moses Tomobico and some more of his newsletters that were given to, Stuart Wallace, forgot his name there, for Stuart Wallace, and so he doesn't use those, so he brought them up for us. I know we've got too many, but that's okay. Give them out to friends as well. They can pray for Moses Amabiko. By the way, he's one of the folks in our camp, if you will, who is theologically accurate, who is a verse-by-verse teacher, who is a student of the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, so he's an excellent teacher of the Word of God, and so we need to pray for him. He is one of our missionaries, as is Gary Horton. Gary Horton, my age, actually he's older than I am, if anyone is older, but anyway, and he is still going to the schools, and he plans to go this year with his leg impairment and so forth, so we need to remember to pray for him. So his newsletter came, and he had something on the front that's back there. You can take a look at it. I didn't make extra copies, but he has something, and this is an anonymous thing. Somebody wrote, and I like it, so I just wanted to read this, and it says, Christmas is, what is Christmas? Christmas is the moment in time when God incarnate stepped out of heaven into earth, so that we who believe in him will one day step out of this earth into heaven for all eternity. I thought that, boy, that's just succinct. It's one of those things. It doesn't have an author. I'm sure somebody came up with it, but it certainly is a good one. I'll read it one more time, and you can check it back there on the newsletter if you want. Christmas is that moment in time when God incarnate stepped out of heaven into earth, so that we who believe in him will one day step out of earth into heaven for all eternity. And then there was another page, and I thought, that's good too. And I know some of you, we put these newsletters back there, and some of you read them, some of you, when we make copies, pick them up. But it is important not only to pray for these individuals, but to recognize the ministry that they have. And this is a letter that came to Ranger Horton. And the reason I'm reading it is because we are the watchmen on the wall. We are the ones who are to give testimony and witness to our faith in Jesus Christ and present clearly the gospel to our friends and colleagues and those about us who do not know the Savior. And we see that sometimes when we give it out, you know, people, I've had a lady one time, I gave her a coin, she threw it back at me. You're not going to get me to believe in that stuff. I said, I'm just giving you a coin, man. I don't want that. You're proselyting. Okay. Sometimes people want to hear you or say, well, I'll get back to you. I had a guy at the gym. He said, we'll talk more about this. He's not interested in talking about it again. That was kind of the way he put me off. Other people are interested. And so you never know. You give out the information under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here's an example of one of these individuals that Gary Horton spoke to. I've had the same experience in my tenure with Campus Crusade for Christ, where years later we ran into individuals who had been at some of the schools when they were kids, and we traveled around and gave the gospel in those schools. And they said, you know, that day I gave my life to Jesus. So it's just amazing the results. You never know when it's going to happen. You may be one who gives the gospel and they believe. You may simply be one who waters. Here's a case where Gary actually got to see or to hear about the fruit. This was in his mail. It said, Mr. Horton, my name is Eric Lee Stevens. I had the privilege of hearing you speak three times. It took three times was the charm, I guess. Twice as a youth and once as an adult. I literally have rehearsed telling you how thankful I am to you so many times, yet I still cry when I think where I could have been without the guidance of your words. First time I saw you, I had just lost my father and was a freshman in high school. Obviously, he was in school when Gary traveled through. And in and out of foster homes. I know you don't remember, but I got to personally talk to you. The second time I met you was as a senior when you came to River Bend Alternative Educational School in La Grande, Oregon, where you personally spoke to me again. I expressed to you how great I thought you were and how amazing your words were to me. But then I found myself in and out of correctional facilities for the next 12 years. It still didn't take. I mean, it was great to meet Gary Horton and to hear that message, and it was percolating, but it took 12 years. Third time I had the privilege of listening to you, I was walking through a recreational center, and there was a sign saying, Ranger Gary Horton speaking. This is where I started getting teary-eyed. This was approximately 16 to 18 years ago. Somewhere in Portland, Oregon, I was high on my addiction at that time and not right with life. I gradually eased in and listened to the conversation, and it reminded me of how much spark I had as a youth. Well, after hearing your words again, I did something about it, and I have been clean and sober for 15 years. I've not been in trouble, nor have I had any further issues. Today, I have three beautiful children and a wife that I have been with for 12 years. I currently own three businesses, and I'm doing well. I'm also starting a book on the adventures of my life. Ooh, I want to get that. The name will be called A Goat Named Sheep. I'm sorry this took so long, and I don't expect you to get back to me. I just really wanted you to know how thankful I am that I got to hear you three times. You kept doing good things because you are really touching people. Keep doing them. Once again, thank you so much, Eric. This is an example, and the reason I read this, of course, is because sometimes we think we're not getting through to people. You know, I think I'm just going to give up on this person. Don't give up. God gives you more opportunities. They may hate you. They may spit in your eye, but the things that you say are not the things that you say. They are the things of God, and His word will not return void. And someday, I hear people say, that guy, that gal, never going to change. They're just a mess. They're miserable, and I don't know what to do. You just keep praying. When you have opportunity, you continue to witness. Other people will. God will bring people into their periphery, and so you never know when it's going to happen. And so God bless the ministry that He has given to Ranger Horton and ministries like that. We think of the books that Judy has written. We don't know where they're going. People buy them. They give them to friends. And of course, the gospel is clearly presented in both of her books. We wouldn't have it otherwise. And one last little thing here that this is Stuart Wallace. Look at this, a full page thing here. He is in the Israel My Glory, and he's got an article in here. So praise the Lord. This is an individual that I encouraged to come back. He even left the church one time, and then he came back. We had him for several years as a deacon here, and then he went on. I taught him his first 10 or 12 lessons of Greek. Then he went on to seminary, got his seminary, and here he is published in this journal. So what a joy when we have replication, when we have people that we have ministered to in some way, and that God just takes them and they run on down the road doing a phenomenal job. So continue to pray for Stuart and the ministry that you have for him at this point without a church, as are many pastors out there who teach like we do. The idea of just going up and giving a little sermonette, as we say, for Christianettes, is very popular, and people go to that. They like to see the band up here and all the instruments and the drums and all of the noise, but it comes to the teaching of the Word of God, it's just minimum. So those are the things that we need to pray about, and pray for those who come through this ministry and continue on doing that kind of work. All right, we want to continue our study this morning in Galatians chapter 5. We're getting stuck here in chapter 5, and we'll probably be stuck there again today because there's some things that I need to address. We're actually in verse 24. So Galatians 5:24. We just finished up, of course, the section dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, those nine features that are considered part of the multiple fruit of the Spirit. They probably are not the only ones that are part of the fruit of the Spirit, but they are the ones that Paul has given to us here. We noted about a half a dozen other passages where Paul gives other lists, some of these features of the filling and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit are different. Some of them overlap, and so these were the ones that we had here. And then the last part of that, verse 23 said, against such things there is no law. There's no law against kindness and mercy. There's no law against self-discipline, no law against love and joy, and that was what Paul was saying here to the Galatians. Of course, his basic thrust throughout this whole epistle has been the clarity of the gospel by grace alone, faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, and so he has spoken to that. He will address it again as he gets into chapter 6, but he has a few things here towards the end of this chapter. In verse 24, it says, Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. And so at this point, we have several things in view. The idea that we are in Christ. And so we have studied in the past, it's in the file box, it's also on the website, what we call positional truth. And positional truth is basically the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and when we believe, we are entered into union with Him in every feature of His humanity, including His glorified, resurrected humanity. The only thing that we do not share with Jesus Christ is His deity, His undiminished deity. But His true humanity and everything that has resulted from that, including His glorified, resurrected body, we share it. We have noted that in the past, and of course, that is a study. I put some of those on the back table. If you haven't seen them before, these little diagrams that hopefully are helpful. This one, of course, we have noted. These I've put together. You have to forgive me because I was a math person. And so as a math person, I like diagrams. That's why I like Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. He was a design engineer in his day in the early 1900s and put together that marvelous book of dispensations. And so this is putting together many ideas. Up here we have something in math we call the Venn, from a fellow named Venn, of course, V-E-N-N, diagrams, where we see things that overlap. And this was a way that I felt I could describe something that very few people really seem to teach or understand in the church, and that is the fact that we are both called and elect. The election has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is elect. As a church, we are elect as a body. Israel was elect as a body. Individually, we share the election of Christ when we believe in Him. How could I show that? Well, I show that here is Jesus Christ, basically the Trinity right here, and in the Trinity, Jesus Christ was chosen by the Father, the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll make it three, that He would come into human history. He would live the sinless life as a human being, die on the cross for the sins of the world. Over here we have those who are called. All are called. It says many are called. In Scripture, the word many times refers to the all, inclusive. So everybody really gets the call, the invitation somehow to believe in Jesus Christ. But the call does not guarantee that you will accept that call. You accept it by faith, and so we have the unbelievers in this circle, and then right here where they accept Jesus Christ as Savior, they basically enter into the election of Jesus Christ. I know of no better way to describe this. So you can do this on a napkin if you're trying to teach somebody. Perhaps they are confused about hyper-Calvinism or Calvinism, and they believe that we have been pre-selected, as you might go to the market and pick out certain oranges and apples, and then you go, ooh, there's a rotten one, I won't pick that one. That's a little too soft, I'm not going to get it. And that's the way people think of the election. God is select. I heard a minister last night on the TV talking about the fact that we have been chosen. We've been elected by God. God chose us uniquely. Well, He did, but He chose us in Christ. And the way they made it sound is that some people got selected and other people not so much. They didn't get picked at all. And so this is a way of showing an entire doctrine very simply, and you can do this on a napkin. The other one, of course, has several features. We have this positional truth idea. Here's the cross, of course. That's the work of Jesus Christ. Over here, this is what Pastor Thiem used to call the bottom circle. It's actually a sphere. In the Greek, we have the preposition en or in English, which means inside of a sphere with what we call the locative case. case of the noun. The locative means located inside. And so we are in the sphere of time down here. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit if we've believed in Christ. The top circle up here is our current position spiritually. We're not there physically because we're physically in this room and we live on this earth. But there's going to come a time when we'll be physically united in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, where we will always be with Him from that point on. We believe it'll occur at something we understand is the rapture of the church, upcoming event, hopefully soon. And so we have this. Oh, if you put this anchor over here, because we see over in Hebrews 6:19, it says we have an anchor of the soul that enters in, kind of like a fish hook or an anchor that goes right into the throne room, and we're hooked together on that anchor chain so that when we die, we go right up the anchor chain into the presence of God. And so this is the current position that we have, and that's where we are seated at the right hand of God positionally, but not experientially. Down here is our experiential positional truth. So we have these three things. They were formulated, to the best of my understanding, by Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer many years ago. He started Dallas Theological Seminary. This particular design or diagram that we have was put together by R.B. Thieme, and so I have embellished this particular idea. It also includes Christ's eternality, which is never diminished, but He added to it His humanity coming into life in the incarnation, as we sang. And of course, that incarnation then went back to the Father in a resurrected body. So that kind of gives the idea His eternality continued on, undiminished, the hypostatic union, His divine nature and His humanity, which He added, and both are united in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Undiminished deity and true now glorified, resurrected humanity. So again, you can use any part of this. I use the symbol V for volition or free will. And of course, we note that we either opt for Satan, the cosmic system of evil, or our old sin nature, or we opt for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if you opt for the Father, you have to come by the Son, because all judgment has been given to Him. So we have these diagrams, and hopefully that gives you a very quick run through what would otherwise take us quite a bit of instruction. This, of course, is the other one, and we've seen this, and this probably needs to be updated. This is kind of old school. See, I need to put this on a nice PowerPoint and have somebody design this, but it works for me. It does explain the information. Again, by the way, on our business cards, if you have a business card, we have a simplified version of this. Years ago, when Pastor Thieme was alive, before he went to promotion to be with the Lord, I asked him if I could use that diagram. And he said, what do you want to use that for? I said, well, I'd like to put it on my business card, and I wanted his permission. He said, and I said, because it's a very simple way to present salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, the concept of positional truth, the concept of eternal security, and all of those things. He said, well, how about that? And he said, okay, you can have it. And so it was actually drawn on his overhead many, many times throughout his ministry years. Also, Katie put it on the cover of The Prodigal Son. Some of you have that publication for an individual who was saved but went away from the faith. We call it The Prodigal Son, and it was that parable that Jesus taught and came back. And so, obviously, we have that. Down here, you can see I've drawn another circle to show this is the time circle and the filling of the Spirit, but we're still in time in the greater circle. We can sin, we get out of fellowship, but we're still in the plan of God. We confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, and get back into fellowship and continue our spiritual growth. So many features that you can use this. You can simply take the business card or replicate it on a napkin and present many of these ideas. Eternal security if you want, positional truth if you want to go that far, or simply the cross and the fact that we're in union with Christ now and forever. But we have a life, and the life is lived by the Word of God. God and the filling of the Spirit. So these little charts and graphs and diagrams, at least for me, help to teach what otherwise is perhaps abstruse or difficult to comprehend. And of course, ultimately God's essence is incomprehensible, that he is everywhere at once, that he is all powerful, and yet he cares enough to be personally and intimately related to each one of us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a marvelous thing. So this is then a quick 15-minute study in positional truth, and that's what we have here in this section. It's the section dealing with, let me find my notes. Oh, here it is. In 5:24. So in Galatians 5:24, it says, now. This is the preposition or the conjunction de in the Greek, can be translated but or now. It kind of changes the subject slightly, and of course we're moving into a new section. This would probably be a good place to start the sixth chapter. Note that in the original autograph there are no chapter divisions. It's just a letter. You know, you write letters and sometimes you'll stop and kind of make an indentation. This is the next paragraph and so forth, and that may have been true, but as you look at the Greek letters and the Greek writings that we have, the manuscript evidence that we have no paragraph divisions, we have no chapter divisions, none of those things. These are all synthetic, and they're used for us, of course, so that I can say, I'm in Galatians 5:24, otherwise you'd have no idea, you'd have to count down to try to find the verse. But this section really is the next section in the book. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, the fact that we've crucified it, how did we do that? We didn't get crucified. I don't know that I've ever crucified my desires. So this is a picture, it's a metaphor of the work of Christ on the cross. Again, the simplest thing, when you see this, we would simply represent the cross. And if you were doing this, let's say in a restaurant to teach somebody, or anywhere you were communicating, you'd simply, there's the cross. And on that cross, all my sins were paid for. And they were paid for so we could put their sins, my sins, your sins, the sins of the world. Of course, we have a picture of that in the Old Testament when Moses took the serpent and pierced it and hung it up on a pole, and everyone who looked at it would be cured of the maladies that they had, the snake bites and the death penalty that was upon them at that time. All they had to do was look on that particular pole with the serpent pierced. Jesus, of course, took the sins of the world and became sin for us, never having sinned, yet became sin. And he could do that because he was perfectly righteous, we represent it by a plus R, and he was perfectly just. Perfect justice of God, the perfect righteousness of God. So he died on the cross for our sins, and that's how we would represent it. And then if you want, you can add the others. By the way, we're entered into union with Christ. I use the representation we did in Campus Crusade for Christ, a little chair. We usually put that for Christ is on the throne of your life and put it down here in the bottom circle. I like it up there, the fact that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father on that throne. So he is on a throne next to his Father, seated next to the Father. Right now, when he died and was resurrected, he went to that position. We are positionally there. So when you believe in Christ, you are positionally seated right there in Christ. So I can call this the in Christ circle, or your current spiritual condition. Retroactively, we call that back here retroactive positional truth, because the cross is behind us. In fact, it was long before any of us were born, and yet when we believe in Christ by free will, we accept this finished work on the cross retroactively. And Paul says, I died with Christ. Well, Paul didn't die with Christ. Christ died uniquely. No one could die with him. And yet Paul says, when he died, I died with him. He said, if you have died with Christ, first class condition in the Greek, and you have. In other words, he's assuming that you're a believer and you died with Christ. You go, well, I wasn't even born. How could I die with Christ? It's positional truth. That's why Dr. Chafer felt this was a tremendous advantage in understanding these rather difficult passages. And so we are in Christ currently, but also we are physically somewhere else. We're right here in time. So this bottom circle, which I call the time circle, and the inner one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked me, I was in Farmington one time, and said, FHS, is that Farmington High School? I go, no, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful sometimes with our acronyms and words that we use in text or in the class, that people say, I don't know, what's that FSH? In fact, that's kind of a good thing on the business card, because somebody might ask, what's that? And that's exactly what you want them to ask. And you say, well, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. You get that at the moment of salvation, and that's the means whereby you live. That's exactly what we have in this verse that's coming up here in 24 and following. And so, again, if you sin, you're still in time out here. And then, of course, you have 1 John 1:9. So you can explain all of those things. We've done it many, many times, but it always serves to be reviewed, because many people that have come to our church periodically have never seen or heard these things, and it's unique to them, perhaps even unique to this ministry, even though years ago Pastor Thiem would simply show this and this and this, and he called that the top and bottom circle. But it is pregnant with meaning in so many areas, and when I explained to him why I wanted to use it, he goes, how about that? And I said, yes, sir, that it really is a good tool that we have that you put together based on Dr. Chafer's work of the idea of positional truth. Well, that was my introduction. Took a little longer than I want. Now, those who belong to Christ, and when you belong to Christ, you cannot get out of Christ. In other words, there is eternal security. We often use the argument that if you have eternal life, the gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life, eternal life. If you have eternal life, what's temporary about that? And people say, well, you have eternal life as long as you believe, as long as you live the Christian life. If you have eternal life, you have eternal life. There's no such thing as a temporary eternal life. It's an oxymoron. It makes no sense at all. And so you have eternal life. If you belong to Christ. Now, there are a lot of different phrases that show positional truth. The one that we find most often is in Greek, the preposition en, which is equivalent to the English in. Sometimes it's translated by, depending on the context, and there it would be what we call the instrumental of means, by means of something. But most of the time it represents being in something, what we call the locative case, where something is located. And when you believe in Christ, you're located in Christ, positionally, and that's the main idea. There are other prepositions, for example, eis, E-I-S, sometimes pronounced ace in the Greek, and that's translated as into. And of course, you can see this in the Greek. You can't see it usually in the English unless they say in and into. Sometimes they'll use into for some other one. Sometimes they just use in. You can't always tell. But the idea of this preposition indicates motion from outside to inside. For example, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I think that one's even epi there, upon. There are other ones where it says believe into Christ. You enter in, and then and there are others which say you are in Christ, using the in. So the third one then is epi, E-P-I. Epi means upon. And so if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is that essentially different? No. You're believing upon the work, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In, N-E-N, you're entering into, or you're in Christ. Ace or ice, you're entering into that. So we have these various prepositions that are used together with this here. In this particular context, we have none of those. We have something called the genitive case. The genitive case generally is possessive. So if you're studying English grammar, which people don't do much anymore, or any foreign language, they have something called the genitive case. The genitive case is a form with a particular ending for a noun that's used in the possessive. In English, we have a case ending. It's kind of apostrophe S or S apostrophe. If we say the boy's ball, B-O-Y apostrophe S. So the word boy has an appended apostrophe S, which means the boy owns the ball. The boy's ball or the men ball, whatever it is. So we have this idea of an ending. In Greek, all the different cases have endings. Well, here we have the genitive case and we don't have N or or epi or any such thing. We simply have the genitive, but the genitive has the ability from time to time to demonstrate position inside of Christ. And so it does here. And we might say that now those who belong to Christ or those who are of Christ. In other words, Christ possesses us. We are the possession of Christ. So we are in Christ and we are his very possessions. We are his prized possessions, if you will, and therefore this is the idea. Those who belong to Christ. For example, I wanted to look at a passage or two to show you over in 1 Corinthians 3. Go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 3:23. Let's see here. It says, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So we are Christ's possession. Christ in his humanity belongs to God. Well, what does it mean Christ belongs to God? He is God. Well, he belongs to him in the sense of his humanity has been added to his deity, and therefore he is the possession of the Father. Well, if that's true, and therefore we belong to Christ, that puts us in a pretty high position of ownership. So we are the possession. We are owned by, if you will, Jesus Christ. So that's another one there. And then in our own epistle in Galatians chapter 3, 29. Galatians 3:29, Paul used this earlier. I think we mentioned it at that time. And here he says, and if you belong to Christ, first class condition, he's assuming that you are a believer. The first class condition assumes a truth or a reality in an argument. In this case, he said, and if you belong to Christ, I'm assuming that you do by faith in him. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. Here's where we add the whole dimension of our blessing from the Abrahamic covenant. It was not specifically for us, it was for Israel. Always was, always will be for Israel. It will be fulfilled literally for Israel. Yet we have spiritually joined the party by faith in Christ, and therefore Paul says that we belong to Christ, and by virtue of the fact that he is the son of Abraham through David all the way down through the centuries, we are therefore heirs spiritually of Abraham. And so that's what he says here. We noted that in the past. But the phrase here is not if you are in Christ, but if you belong to Christ, first class condition. So this word belonging, this genitive of possession, if you will, indicates the same concept of positional truth that we see here. And that's what we have in these two. Now, we're familiar with other passages, and just to look at one or two, our one that's probably the most familiar is in Romans chapter 8, 1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So the Spirit of life in Christ. We have all of these. This is the preposition en that we noted here, in Christ. And then, of course, oh, by the way, in Galatians, right before verse 20, 3:29. Galatians 3:29. Look up just a little bit, because in the same context, he uses other phrases. He uses en and eis. Isn't that amazing? The other two in the same context. So in Galatians 3:26, it says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in, that's en, see, in Christ. So faith in Christ. You believe, you're entered into union with Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. For all those who were baptized baptized into Christ Jesus. That's the preposition eis, the second one that we have here. You were baptized into Christ Jesus, have clothed yourself with Christ. You have put on, as if it were a garment, the person and nature of Jesus Christ, not literally, but spiritually and positionally. That's why we say that we have righteousness, not a righteousness of our own, never in the past, never in the future, but we have imputed righteousness from Jesus Christ because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, God sees that righteousness. It's kind of like a new suit of clothes that you have put on that God sees. It's kind of like the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. God the Father saw the blood on the mercy seat. He couldn't see the representation of sin in the Ark of the Covenant. The pot of manna, which the people didn't want, you know, and the Moses rod that budded, demonstrating his authority, which they had rejected. And so you have the Ten Commandments, which of course indicated the things that they should do, yet did not do. And therefore, sin is represented by the articles inside. But it was covered. It was covered with the blood that was spilt on the Ark of the Covenant to cover it up. We are covered with the righteousness of God, the cloak, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here. So in Galatians, we have three phrases in this section in Galatians 3. In Christ, in verse 26, into Christ, entered into union with Christ, baptized. We've noted that. We don't have time to develop baptism today, but you're familiar with it. We have it in the file box. We have it at the website. And then belonging to Christ, 29. All of these, the only one that isn't there is the epi, which is believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's getting the gospel information into our soul. So we have these, and then another one I wanted to look at, which is kind of interesting, in Romans chapter 6. All of these refer to the same concept using different phrases. All positional truth. In Romans chapter 6, 5 and 6, here it says, if you have become united with Christ, wow, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be, and they've added, in the likeness of his resurrection. That word united is interesting because it's a different phrase altogether. It's sum phutas, which means to be united together with. And so the word united is perfect. So when we believe in Christ, we're entered into union with Christ, and now we are in union with Christ. Paul emphasizes that, of course, elsewhere in Romans chapter 5, but here we see it in chapter 6, 5. And then in verse 6, knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him. That's what we find in our passage, where it says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Here he says the same thing to the Roman church over here, that your old nature was crucified with him. How so? I wasn't even alive. That's positional. How was I crucified? How was my old self crucified with him? Together with him. We have another preposition in the Greek. It's important. S-U-N. Not son, but long U. Soon. And soon means together with. And so we're in Christ, we've entered into Christ, we've believed upon Christ, that is the gospel information, and now we are living, according to this verse and others, together with him forever. All four of these prepositions are used to describe the concept, including the fifth one, which is just the genitive of possession, which is what we saw in Galatians 3:29 and Galatians 5:24. I hope that makes sense. I know that may be a little heavy, but we're showing you that even though the prepositions differ, and even where there is no preposition, the possessive, the genitive case, the possessive, we belong to Christ, also stresses the idea of positional truth everywhere in the New Testament. So how say people we're not positionally in Christ? It's taught everywhere. To me, this positional truth and our thing that's on our business card, I would never change a thing of it. I thank Pastor Thieme for his addition. I thank Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer for his original idea with positional truth. I think it answers so many questions. And if you don't take anything away from today, the concept of being in Christ, and not only in Christ now, but forever. Once you're in Christ, you're never going to be outside of Christ ever again for any reason. In fact, we quote the verse very often of what we consider a rapture passage. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ, that would be your dead relatives who are believers, the dead in Christ rise first, then we, if we're still alive and remain, are caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be, what? With the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There's that concept of positional truth, together with the Lord once again. We will always be with Him. And so shall we always be with the Lord. So that's another one of these as well. The last one I'll look at here is in Colossians. And again, I'm going to these so that you'll have these burned into your thinking. And understand that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot get out of that. No matter how foolish you become, God has locked you in. You may come under discipline, just as when you were a child, your parents disciplined you. Hopefully, if you had decent parents, they disciplined you because of doing wrong. That didn't mean you were cast out of the family. You simply were disciplined and punished, usually for your betterment, so that you were punished because you touched the hot stove, so that you remembered the next time, or maybe you got your fingers burned, and that was punishment enough. At any rate, God punishes us in this life so that we can turn around and come back to Him. No eternal damnation by that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. Colossians 2:20. Paul develops it to the Colossian church. In verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ. Now, here we have the phrase, when did we die with Him? When Christ died on the cross, and we believe in Him retroactively, we go back to that diagram of the cross. We enter into union with Him in His death. We are in union with Him at the right hand of the Father. He is in union with us, experientially seated right here. And it's not something you feel. Many people in the church today want to feel everything. Everything's about feeling. How does that make you feel? I don't care how it makes you feel. What's important, if you believed in Jesus Christ, you have. You can feel crappy. You can feel terrible. You can be sick. You can have any kind of feelings you want. But you're in Christ if you've believed in Jesus Christ and believe that He died on the cross for your sins. You're in Christ. Doesn't matter how you feel. Hopefully it makes you feel wonderful. But it doesn't matter how you feel. And today, the church is all about making you feel good. And every one of the programs in the church is all about feeling good. And so that's probably why they don't come here, because sometimes I don't make them feel good. Because I'm going to step on their toes. I'm going to tell them things that they ought to not be doing, and not about how what a wonderful person or people they are. And so obviously the Word of God is like a pair of shoes that fit too tight, and they pinch your feet. Of course, this pinches your soul, and that doesn't feel good. All right, so Colossians 2:20 says, if you have died with Christ, by the way, it's a first-class condition. What does that mean? If you died with Christ, and you did. I did? Yeah, positionally you did, not physically. I can't go back in history and die on the cross. But Paul says, if you died with Christ. That's a picture of Christ's death and your union with it. I guess we could say it's a metaphor, because you're not literally dead, but your old nature is neutralized by virtue of that. If you've died with Christ to the elemental principles of the world, the cosmic system, why, if you are living in the world, and you are, do you submit to decrees such as... And then he goes on and says that the idea of works, just like he's been talking about all through Galatians, it's not the things that you do or handle, even the things that you say, albeit they may be poor judgments, they may be even sinful things, but it doesn't depend on that, because all those sins, those foolish decisions have been paid for on the cross. Obviously, he wants better things of us. We are to move forward, leaving behind the things that we have confessed. Hopefully, we're making progress in that direction. But life is a progress. It's not point action where you get saved and then your whole life is perfect for the rest of your life. You never sin again. You're just a perfect, sinless person. doesn't happen. That's why we have 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we confess our sins, and he put in the word we. Oh my, John, you're a sinner too. Who knew? I thought you were one of the great apostles. If we confess our sins, John, you're a believer and you still sin? Yes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of that cross where we died with our sins, as it were, positionally. All right, and the last one then, and this is Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3:1, if, guess what condition that is? First class, okay? First class means this is assumed to be true. Now, he can't know for sure that these people are all believers, but the assumption is, I'm writing, Paul says, to believers, and I'm assuming that you are. And if you have been raised with Christ positionally, if you died with Christ previously in verse 20 of the previous chapter, and now he says, if you've been raised up with Christ. Okay, so you're raised up. What do you do about it? Just camp out and say, whoop-de-doo, I'm a believer. I don't have to worry about anything. He says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we're going to note this in our second service when we look at the things that pertain to the new year. And that, of course, has to do with setting your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Because you have died. Wait a minute, I'm still alive. What he means is your nature has been set aside, and spiritually, positionally, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have both of them together, with and in. So those prepositions come up again and again. Well, I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to, but we at least got down to the first phrase. Now, those who belong to Christ, and we probably can say we've gotten the next phrase, have crucified the flesh. What is the flesh? That's our old sin nature. We've neutralized it. The old sin nature is still there. People say, oh, I believe, I became a believer, I have no old sin nature. Wrong. The old sin nature is genetic in the body, in the physical body. That's why it's called the flesh. Every cell of the body is inculcated with the old nature. It has permeated our entire body. The only way to get rid of it is to get a brand new body. And so when we get a resurrection body, thank you, Lord, this body is going to be done away or transformed, and all of that genetic code of the old nature gone. No old sin nature in the resurrection body. Hallelujah. And so the flesh positionally is neutralized and set aside. But Paul says, don't go back to the old sin nature through negative volition towards God's will, and go back to the old slave master. And that's what he's talking about here. Because we have died to the flesh with its passions and lusts. We have noted the lust pattern. There's 8 different categories of lust. They are the fingerprints, if you will, of the old sin nature. Everybody has a different group. Sometimes we have the same similar ones. Sometimes we have different ones. What's a sin for you may not even be on the radar of sins for me. Never even occurs to me. I see some of the horrible things that people do on the news, and I go, something like that would never even occur to me. But the Lord says, yeah, but you do this, and you think about this, and you go there. And I go, oh, yeah, I forgot that. So we all have our own lusts that we have to deal with. And some of us share the same lust. Some of us have totally different lusts. And what you would lust after doesn't even interest me in the least. And vice versa. So these things, of course, whatever they are unique to each one. But we are dead to those. We are positionally set aside from those. Don't go back to those, is what the scripture is teaching. So basically, that's what we have in this verse. We're going to come back and work on this a little more next time. I want to do a little bit more here in this verse, dealing with basically those that are in Christ, which we did, and those who are not in Christ, and the concept of outer darkness. I plan to look at that today, but the time is out for the first session, so we'll do it next time. One of the things that has come up in theology among some of the brethren out there in the weeds is this idea that somehow believers can go to a place called outer darkness for a time. And I submit that that is absolutely heresy and wrong, and I don't care how many doctor's degree these people have. I will demonstrate to you, I believe conclusively, that outer darkness is only for unbelievers and the demons. It is the same and synonymous with the lake of fire. More about that later. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these truths in Galatians chapter 5 and 24. Those things which are found throughout the New Testament, the fact that we have everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we ever hope to be by virtue of being in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for these things. We pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us to live the position that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.